Lord, we as your people today rejoice in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have made us friends, and at one time we were your enemies, but you've reconciled us to yourself and caused us to sit down at your table to fellowship with you and have communion with the living God. Just as, Lord, Abraham was called the friend of God, so you call all of your disciples your friends. No more enemy, no more enmity, Lord, no more hostility. The war is over, and you've made peace between us and you. We thank you, Lord, for the blood of the cross that has made peace. I pray, Lord, that if there's any person here today or listening or viewing this on video that does not know Jesus Christ, Lord, you would open their eyes to see his beauty and his glory, and that they would turn from their sin and embrace him as their Savior and their King and Lord. We pray, Lord, for your blessing upon this meeting today, this service. May it be one that brings honor to you and edification to your people. We pray, Lord, for husbands and wives, that they would grow in godliness, that you'd help them, Lord, to fulfill the biblical commands and have happy, God-glorifying marriages. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to take some time to look into 1 Peter chapter 3. So if you have your Bible, please open it with me. Just a few weeks ago, Marcus and Melissa got married, and we chose as our text Ephesians 5 for that occasion. But there is another text in the New Testament that deals with the subject of the roles of husband and wives and how they are to relate to one another in marriage, and we're going to look at that. It's 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 7. Okay, let's go ahead and read the text, and then we'll open it up together. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, it's interesting to me that when Paul deals with the subject of marriage in Ephesians 5, he gives most of his space to the husbands and a smaller proportion to the wives. But when Peter deals with the same subject, he devotes almost the entirety to women and has one verse for the husbands. So maybe that's to give us a balance. I'm not sure why that is, but we're going to take a look at these verses together. First, we'll take a look at the godly wife, you could say the Christian wife, and then we'll look at verse 7, and we'll look at the godly husband, the Christian husband. When Paul is speaking about marriage in Ephesians 5, do you remember he has two commands, one for the husband, one for the wife? The husband is to love his wife, right, as Christ loved the church. The wife is to respect her husband, which also means to submit to his leadership in the home. Now, that's interesting because two commands, love and submission. When we come to Peter, Peter also talks about the wife being submissive to her husband, but he doesn't say that the husband should love his wife. He says instead he should understand her and honor her. And I think he does it that way because that's how the husband loves his wife. He seeks to understand her, live with her in an understanding way, and at the same time he honors her, lifts her up. Now let's look at the wife, verses 1 to 6. What is the Christian wife commanded to do in Scripture? Verse 1. In the same way, you wives, here's the command, be submissive to your own husbands. So there it is again. Paul mentions it in Ephesians 5, Peter mentions it here in 1 Peter 3. That's the basic command given to the wife. Now, the word submit really is a military term, and it means to rank under someone else's authority. And to put it simply means to yield to someone else's authority. So the wife is called to yield to her husband's leadership. The Ephesians 5 tells us that he is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So he has delegated authority given to him to be the leader in the home, and the wife is called to follow his leadership. Now, who is she to submit to? Be submissive to who? Do you guys have open Bibles today? Am I the only one with a Bible? Okay, I'll read it to you. It says, be submissive to your own husbands, meaning God's command for you is to submit to your husband, but not necessarily everybody else's husband. This isn't a command that all women must submit to all men, generally speaking. It's a command that the wife must submit herself to her own husband. Now, another question. What should her submission look like? Verse 2 tells us, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So, submission on the terms of a Christian wife looks like being chaste, and we'll talk about that in a minute, and respectful. Now, the word chaste simply means pure. You've heard the word chastity. It's a word talking about being pure or holy. And it has particular reference to being sexually pure. In other words, being completely faithful to her husband. So this woman is not a flirt. She doesn't flirt with other men. She is certainly not unfaithful to her husband. She has a purity about her life that all people can see and respect about her. Now, not only that, respectful. She's respectful towards her husband. And that word respectful means to consider them worthy of high regard, to esteem them, to feel or show admiration for somebody. And so this godly wife seeks to show her admiration for her husband, lifting him up and honoring him. Now, what was the condition of some of the husbands that Peter had in mind when he wrote this letter? I don't know if you caught that in verse 1. It says, even if any of these husbands are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. So some of the husbands of the wives that Peter was writing to were disobedient to the word. Now, what does he mean by that? Does he simply mean that they're Christians, but they weren't being very obedient to Christ at the moment? No, he doesn't mean that, because Peter uses the exact same phrase in 1 Peter 2:8, and he says that those who are disobedient to the word are appointed to doom. So that's talking about a lost person, a person that's headed for eternal destruction. These believing wives were married to unbelieving husbands. So that was not all of them, but some of them had unbelieving husbands. And so Peter is trying to teach them how they should relate to this unbelieving husband. And interestingly, he tells them that they are to be submissive to their unbelieving husbands. We also see in verse 1 that they might be won without a word. The word won means to be converted. So they're lost men needing to be converted. Now let me share just a few cultural facts about what it was like to be a woman in the first century under Roman rule. In the culture of that day, women had few rights and a much lower status than men did. A man divorcing his wife was fairly common, but a wife divorcing her husband was extremely rare. It could happen in some situations, but was not typical. She was not permitted to speak in public meetings like town hall meetings. Only the men spoke. She did not vote. Now, that shouldn't surprise us, because even in the United States, women didn't vote until 1920. But yeah, she didn't vote. She didn't speak in these meetings. If she changed religions, her husband would consider her unfaithful to himself and his pagan gods. And this could cause great tension in the home. It could be immensely embarrassing to her husband among his peers and his friends, potentially resulting in him being violent or abusive toward her. So she was in an extremely difficult situation. If she had the courage to convert to becoming a believer in Jesus Christ, apart from her husband also converting with her. Now, evidently, she had converted after getting married. I don't think that a Christian woman in the first century would marry an unbeliever. Scripture's clear about that. So she had come to Christ after she was married. Her husband did not convert with her, and now she's in an extremely difficult situation. The question was, how was she to live in this marriage in order to disarm the hostility and to lead her husband to Christ? How is she supposed to do that? Now, the first thing I notice is that Peter doesn't tell her to leave him or to divorce him. That's probably the counsel many would give today, even amongst Christians. Well, you've got an unbelieving husband? Well, that's okay. Just go ahead and leave him. After all, you don't have to stay and take that stuff with him. He's clearly not compatible with you. Everyone knows he's controlling and domineering. Why shouldn't you just get out of there and find somebody else? And so there's all kinds of worldly wisdom that people offer that sanction divorce, but Peter doesn't do so. He tells her to live with him and to submit to him, seeking to win him without a word. Peter doesn't tell her to nag him, to preach to him, or to argue with him. In fact, he counsels her not to focus on spoken words, but to focus on her behavior. He mentions her behavior twice, verse 1 and verse 2, and tells us the kind of behavior should be chaste and respectful. So Peter's advice, if you were writing today, would not be, okay, you should put some gospel tracts in his lunchbox, turn up Christian radio when you guys are riding somewhere in the car together. No, you don't do that. You simply live out your life before him in such a Christ-honoring way that he is drawn to the Savior. He sees the beauty of the life of Christ in you, and that's compelling to him. So, she should not focus on speaking to him, but living a certain kind of life before him. It's actually more important how she lives than what she says. You hear that? It's more important how she lives than what she says. Her chaste, respectful behavior and her submission to her husband are going to be the strongest evangelistic tool she has to win him to Christ. He's going to have to be forced to admit the presence of Almighty God and the reality of God in his wife's life, because this is a supernatural living. This is not normal, run-of-the-mill living. This is Christ indwelling her and causing her to live in a new and fresh way that is beautiful and attractive. Now, he also says she should not focus on external adornment. He says that in verse 3. Your adornment must not be merely external, and he mentions three examples of that: braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, and putting on dresses. Now, none of those things are sinful in and of themselves, right? If you ladies braid your hair, you haven't committed a sin. If you put on a dress, there's no sin. In fact, that's kind of nice to do that for a special occasion, isn't it? Everyone gets dressed up. There's no sin in that. What he's saying is that if this woman focuses and makes the emphasis of her life the external, then she's out of balance. Peter is calling her to cultivate the inner, a gentle and quiet spirit, the hidden person of the heart. And he's calling her to focus on character, not just what she looks like on the outside. Not the jewelry, not the fancy dresses, not the extraordinary braiding of the hair that was common back in the first century. No, he says focus on the hidden person of the heart. In other words, your soul before God, your relationship to Christ. Focus on that, and let that cause you to have a chaste and respectful behavior toward this unbelieving husband, and he might be won simply by that. And then he says, going back to verse 4, and let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So a gentle and quiet spirit. That's imperishable, and it's precious in the sight of God. Now think about those words he's using, gentle. It means to be meek. It's talking about power under control. She's self-controlled. She's disciplined, self-disciplined. She has a quiet spirit. That doesn't mean she never talks or she's quiet like a mouse. It means that she has a calm and peaceful and tranquil spirit. She knows the Lord, and she knows that Christ is sovereign in her life, and so she trusts him. She's not constantly anxious and frittering and running around worrying about things, because she knows that her Savior is in control and guiding her life. And then Peter goes on in verses 5 and 6 to talk about some of the holy women of the Old Testament. He says, "For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, not outwardly, but the hidden person of the heart, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." Okay, women, you hear that when you go home today? Lord so-and-so. No, just kidding. I don't expect any of the wives to call your husband Lord, but Sarah did that. An interesting thing about that, she didn't do it when anybody else was listening. She did it when she was by herself in her own heart. She called Abraham Lord. You can look it up, and I think it's Genesis 18. But that just tells me the character of her life was that she was a submissive woman to her husband. And then it goes on to say, "If you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." So, Peter's point here is that there are other holy women in the Old Testament, like Sarah, that live the way that he's encouraging them to live, and he's encouraging these Christian women to follow their example. Go to the Scriptures, look at the lives of the holy women in the Scriptures, and follow them. I want to tell you a story that Charles Spurgeon, a London Baptist preacher, told to his congregation. Now, he lived in the 1800s, and so the language he uses is a little bit different than what we would use today, but I love this story. He says, "There was a husband who was a very loose, depraved man of the world, but had a wife who for many years bore with his ridicule and unkindness, praying for him night and day. One night, being at a drunken feast with a number of his companions, he boasted that his wife would do anything he wished. She was as submissive as a lamb. 'Now,' he said, 'she's gone to bed hours ago, but if I take you to my house, she will get up and entertain you and make no complaint.' So the matter ended in a bet, and away they went." So they're all betting on this. Is she going to get up and serve them just like he said, or is she going to grumble and complain and yell at him and argue? So this is the bet. "In a few minutes after arriving at his home, the wife was up and remarked that she was glad that she had two chickens ready, and if they would wait, she would soon have a supper spread for them. The table was spread, and she took her place at it, acting the part of hostess with cheerfulness. One of the company exclaimed, 'Madam, I am at a loss to understand how it is you receive us so cheerfully. For being a religious person, you cannot approve of our conduct.' Her reply was, 'I and my husband were both formerly unconverted, but by the grace of God, I am now a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have daily prayed for my husband and done all I can to bring him to a better mind. But as I see no change in him, I fear he will be lost forever. And I have made up my mind to make him as happy as I can while he is living in this world.' They went away, and her husband said, 'Do you really think I shall be unhappy forever?' 'I fear so,' said she. 'I would to God you would repent and seek forgiveness.' And that night, patience accomplished her desire. He was soon found with her on the way to heaven." So here he gives a real life example of 1 Peter 3 in action, bringing the conversion of this unconverted man. So ladies, never underestimate the power of a holy life to influence your husbands. Now, let me bring out a couple of questions of application for the women here today, the wives. Number one, are you modeling your life after the holy women in Scripture? That's what Peter tells them to do. Look at the holy women of old, live like they lived. Let them be your models. We use the word model today in a different sense, don't we? When we talk about a model, we're usually talking about a woman who's outwardly beautiful and glamorous and her photos on the cover of magazines, but we're not really talking about being a model of virtue or godliness or faith or submission. We should think of a model as someone whose character and virtue are worthy of our imitation. And that's what we have in the pages of our Bible. As you read the Bible, you'll see many women, Sarah, Hannah, Esther, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Anna, the prophetess, Mary Magdalene, Priscilla, all these were holy women that can provide examples to you as godly wives. Second question for you. How much time and energy do you give to your inner beauty as compared with your outward beauty? In other words, how much time a day do you spend grooming versus how much time do you spend in prayer and in the Word, focusing on your inner character, seeking to become a holy woman of God? I mean, if you were to be honest, would the scales slam down in favor of the outward beauty? God wants it to be the other way around. He wants you as holy women to focus on the inner person of the heart, developing the character of that inner person of the heart. Third question for you. How are you doing when it comes to having a submissive attitude? True submission begins in the heart with an attitude of respect. That's where it begins. And I want you to notice in verse 5, it says that these holy women hoped in God. In other words, their focus was on their relationship to God. Do you know how they were able to be submissive to their husbands? It was because of a relationship to God, to Jehovah. They knew Him and walked with Him and had communion with Him. They found their satisfaction in their relationship to Him. They didn't need their husband to fill them up because God Himself had filled them up. And so they're able now to live out this godly life that God had called them to. Another question to consider. Well, actually, that was the last question. I only have three for you. I thought I had four. Okay, so you women, you're off the hook now, but I would like you to pray about some of those questions. Think through 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 6, and seek to apply it to your life. Now, husbands, it's our turn. God has called the husband to love his wife, and he does that by understanding her and honoring her. So let's take a look at him understanding her first. Verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, in the King James Version, it says, live with your wife according to knowledge. What is he talking about? What does he mean, live with your wife in an understanding way? Well, he goes on to say, as with someone weaker, or the King James says, as with a weaker vessel. So, husbands, think of your wife as a vessel, maybe a beautiful, hand-painted, expensive vase that you take and you put up on the mantle and you just enjoy it and admire it. But that vase is easily broken if it falls to the ground. So your wife, although she has some wonderful strengths, she also has some weaknesses, and God is calling you to compensate and to help her when it comes to her weaknesses. So we're told here, live with your wife in an understanding way. The opposite of that was live with your wife according to ignorance, meaning ignore her. Just don't think about her. Don't think about her wishes or her desires or her dreams or her wants or her moods or what makes her frustrated, what makes her happy, where she likes to go, what she likes to do. Don't think about any of that. No. But the godly husband is called to live with her according to knowledge. Study her. Seek to know her as best he can. Now, the problem, of course, comes in. Men and women are so different. They're almost like different species, although they're not. But we think differently than each other. That's just a fact. People know that. Men and women think differently. They look at the world differently. But God has called us to do our very best to understand our wife to the best of our ability. Make it your aim to study her. Find out what she's all about, what makes her tick. Now, this has special reference to what he says right afterwards. As with someone weaker, since she is a woman. The King James says, as with a weaker vessel. Now, how is she a weaker vessel than her husband? She's not intellectually weaker. There's a lot of wives that are much smarter than their husbands. She's certainly not emotionally weaker. My wife is 100 times more emotionally superior than I am. And she's not spiritually weaker. She doesn't have these weaknesses. She's not morally weaker in and of herself. What he's talking about is physically weaker. God has made the male gender, by and large, generally speaking, to have more strength than the weaker gender, and with that strength comes responsibility, and he's saying you need to live with her in an understanding way because she's a weaker person than you when it comes to what she can do physically. So how would that knowledge of her being weaker cause him to act toward her? Well, I thought of three things. It would mean that we would take care of her, we would provide for her, and we would protect her. That's your job, husbands. Take care of her, provide for her, protect her. And there's one other way that people have understood this idea of her being a weaker vessel. And I'll just share it for you can decide if you think this is valid or not. Some have said she's weaker when it comes to her role in the marriage. When she got married, she voluntarily assumed the role of being the submissive partner. And so she's vulnerable. She's open to exploitation if she had an evil husband who could take advantage of her because he is physically stronger and he is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And so he's saying to these husbands, wait a minute, live with her according to knowledge. Be considerate of her. When she took those vows of submission in marriage, take heart and regard her as a beautiful treasure, a treasured possession that God has given to you. Never exploit or take advantage of her simply because you might be able to do so. Okay, so there we have living according to knowledge. He must understand her. Number two, he's got to honor her. He says in 1 Peter 3:7, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. So he is to honor her because she is a fellow heir of the grace of life. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be an heir of the grace of life? It means to be a Christian. It means to be someone who knows God and has been reconciled to God and has a relationship to him and has his sins forgiven and has received eternal life and knows the Lord and walks with the Lord. She is just as much a child of God as you are. And so honor her, lift her up, because she shares equally in all of the spiritual benefits that you share in. There's no one who is inferior or superior in the marriage relationship when it comes to your relationship with Christ. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And that is said in the context of us being justified, being made right with God through faith in his Son. So you need to honor your wife if she's a Christian because she is a fellow daughter of God. She knows the Lord just as you know the Lord, and you're equal before him. Now, he gives a reason why the husband is to honor his wife. He says, so that his prayers will not be hindered. Men, do you know that if you mistreat your wife, your relationship to God is going to suffer? Your communion with God is going to decrease. In fact, you're not going to be able to be at peace with God in your relationship to him until you get things right with your wife. You're going to need to go to her and apologize. You need to repent and go to God and confess your sins. And as the Lord washes you from your sin, then that relationship with your wife is restored. Your prayers are no longer hindered. But if you do not treat her the way you are called to treat her, your relationship with God is going to suffer. And that is the worst thing that can happen to a true child of God. He loves his Lord and wants to walk before him in an abiding relationship. Now, let me bring out some application for husbands. And I've only got two. Number one, are you seeking to live with your wife according to knowledge? Is that true about you? Are you neglecting her? Or are you really thinking about her and who she is and how God has made her, her strengths, her weaknesses, her loves, her dislikes? You can't be an effective husband unless you understand her. I saw a funny YouTube video the other day where they were taking a couple out on the street and just interviewing them, and they were saying, well, so they're a boyfriend and girlfriend, and they asked the guy, so what is her parents' names? And he was hemming and hawing, and he couldn't tell him. And then they asked the woman, what's his parents' names? And she knew right off the bat. And that's the way it went over and over and over. And it kind of told me human nature. We have a job to do, husbands. We need to try to be alert when it comes to this and really focus. When you discover a weakness in your wife, do you seek to compensate for that weakness? When she needs help, are you quick to volunteer to help her? Whether it's maybe making dinner, or cleaning up the dishes afterward, or doing the laundry, or carrying things in from the car when, that need to be carried in, or taking out the trash, or are you just quick to help her? Remember, she's weaker than you. You're stronger than she is. You have a responsibility. Husbands, are you honoring your wife? You say, Brian, how can a husband honor his wife? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I came up with some practical ideas this week that I hope will be helpful to you. Number one, how do you honor your wife? Husbands, open the car door for her when you're going somewhere. Do husbands do that? I recently read something from a Christian author, and that author said, when my wife and I went out to lunch with some friends, I noticed that the husband went around to the passenger side of the car and opened the door for his wife. I said to him, some women might consider that demeaning. That's right, he said. One woman saw me do that and remarked, I'm sure she's perfectly capable of opening the door for herself. I told her, I don't open the door for my wife because she's incapable. I do it to honor her. This is one little way, husbands, we can honor our wife. Number two, write her love notes. Do you husbands write your wife love notes and leave them in different places that she can find them so that she is blessed and she feels loved, she feels cherished? Simple thing to do, but it's a way of honoring your wife. Number three, and this is a big one, guys. Take responsibility for establishing a date night or a date day with your spouse. I can't tell you how important this has been in my marriage. We've probably done this nearly every single week for the last 30 years. Tuesday nights, it's date night. It's like we don't break that night. We don't make appointments on that day. It's sacred to us, and God has really blessed that time. It's drawn us closer over the years. And I just want to encourage all the husbands here, you take the lead in this. You're the leader. Take the lead to establish a time where you can connect with your wife and the kids aren't distracting you, and it's just you and her. In addition to that, think of some ways that you can take your wife on a trip. Get out of town without everybody else, just you and her, and work on your marriage at least once a year. So a date night. And then number four, speak well of her. Speak well of her. Now, she is to be respectful of her husband and the way she speaks, just like Sarah was, but you also are to be respectful of her and the way you speak about her. And so you need to speak well of her, not running her down or demeaning her in the presence of other people. And if your children ever disrespect your wife, it's your job to correct them and discipline and make sure they don't speak to your wife in a disrespectful way. She is to be honored as a fellow heir of the grace of life. The late Bible teacher Harry Ironside once had a super spiritual young man that came up to him, and he said, Dr. Ironside, I've got a spiritual problem. I love my wife too much. And he probably thought that Ironside was going to commend him for being so spiritual and so dedicated to God, but instead Ironside wisely asked him, do you love her as much as Christ loves the church? The man stammered, well, no, I don't love her that much. Ironside said, then go get on with it, because that's God's command to you. Love her as Christ loved the church. I don't think we need to fear loving our wives too much. Most of us love them far too little. And Christ is our example in all of this. So I hope this time in God's Word is helpful to all the husbands and wives, especially for Craig and Josie, as this is their special day today. And may God help the wives at the Bridge be submissive to their own husbands, chaste, respectful, gentle, and quiet spirit, cultivating the hidden person of the heart. May God help the husbands to be understanding of their wives, to live with them as with a weaker vessel, to honor them as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that their prayers will not be hindered. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would take the truths in your word, seal them to the hearts of husbands and wives. I pray that they would put into practice and application of some of the things that we talked about today. We pray for thriving, beautiful, flourishing marriages here at the Bridge. And we pray, Lord, if there's any marriages that are in trouble, that, Lord, you would come to their aid, restore them, help the husband to truly love his wife sacrificially and the wife to surrender and submit and follow his leadership, that there might be order and beauty and symmetry and wholeness in their marriage relationship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.